Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you have a chance this week, if not on Wednesday, July 4th, perhaps before, just to have a moment of prayerful reflection and thanksgiving for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country. And maybe while you're praying a prayer of thanksgiving, maybe right alongside it, a prayer of intercession. Boy, just in my news feed this week, the challenges, whether it was the journalists who were murdered in Annapolis, the continuing challenges with immigration, separated families, and that's just a little piece of all that's going on in our country. Just maybe a reminder to pray for our country, for our leaders, for wisdom at the federal, state, and local level. And then too, is there so much strife in our nation? You know, God has given us a message of reconciliation. So pray for our church, that we would be the kind of folks that talk about being reconciled to God through Jesus and reconciled to one another and experiencing the power of unity that Christ has for his children. So I wanted to say that. Okay, we're in a sermon series called Imposters. I'm looking at my notes, like, what's the series we're in? It's called Imposters. We're talking about idols. Idols are these God imposters, these counterfeit gods, as Tim Keller calls them, that siphon off, that steal away our worship from the one true and living God. And we started this series the first Sunday in June, and a couple of my friends today said, now how long is this series going to go? It's just been a little painful. It's kind of like getting a physical that lasts for 7 weeks, but next week is the last week. But I think it's been helpful to talk about what are these idols, you know, that are present in our lives. Sometimes in Bible times and in our own, the idols are very visible. It's a physical statue that people worship. But oftentimes our idols are hidden. They're hard to see. And so the question that I want to try to answer today is how can we locate our hidden idols? You know, we live in a world of amazing technology. Just think about medical technology. I went to the dentist this week. They took, I don't know how many different x-rays of my teeth. My dentist is really good, and I think he can tell just by looking at the surface sometimes what's going on, but he depends on that hidden look of the x-ray of what's really going on beneath the surface. We were blessed to have sonograms with all of our kids, and so a chance to see the health, the gender of the baby. Just amazing. I've never had one, but I know a lot of folks here that have had an MRI, which I hear is not a whole lot of fun, but this just intense look at what's going on inside your body. Well, why do I bring that up? It's because what I'm asking, what I've been praying and others have been praying today, is that Jesus would help us to do a spiritual x-ray, a spiritual sonogram, a spiritual MRI, that Jesus would help open our eyes for what things might be going on beneath the surface that are imposters, that are siphoning off the love and worship that we ought to have for God. And so the passage that we're going to be in is in Luke chapter 12, and I invite you to have that passage open in front of you. It's a large block of Jesus' teaching, and we're just going to focus in on a handful of verses, and we've actually printed it out for you, by the way, in your worship guide, if you'd like to have that in front of you. So Luke chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 27. Hear the words of Jesus. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, as I mentioned, this section of teaching comes in the passage I read to you comes into a lengthy section of teaching. If you have a red letter edition of the New Testament where Jesus' words are in red, there's a lot of red ink on the page. And I think much of what Jesus has to say in our passage is a commentary on a parable that he told earlier. I won't read the whole parable to you. I want to read a portion of it in just a second, but I'll try to paraphrase it for you. In my Bible, the little heading is called The Parable of the Rich Fool. That tells you a little bit about where the story's going. But there's this farmer, and this farmer's been on an incredible lucky streak. His plot of ground has had a bumper year, a bumper crop, and that's presented him with a good problem. If you have to have a problem, you want a good problem, right? And the good problem is he doesn't have enough storage space. He doesn't have enough cubic feet in his barns to store all the grain that's going to come in with this crop. And so what does he do? He has a staff meeting of one. He has a meeting with himself, and he says, "Self, what should we do?" And his self decides what they should do is they should tear down all the existing barns. He's rich, by the way, because he's got this big crop. Tear down all the existing barns and build bigger barns and store up all this grain. And then when he's done, he's got it made. And I want you to listen. Just listen to all the kind of personal pronouns in Luke 12:18. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But unfortunately, as the parable of Jesus goes, God interrupts his reverie and says, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. And then what happens to all those barns? What happens to all that grain? And then Jesus puts his own little exclamation point at the end of the parable in verse 21. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Now I got to tell you something, that parable, and that maybe it's the conclusion of it, but that parable is the kind of parable that makes me stand up and pay attention. Why? I'm not a farmer, but why does this parable get my attention? Because like the farmer, sometimes I make decisions in a vacuum and I don't consult God. So like the farmer, sometimes I have figured out what I think would be good and the good and right thing to do, the thing that would benefit me, the thing that would benefit my future, but I don't take into consideration what God wants or how it would impact anybody else. Like the farmer, sometimes I want to take the path of ease. Sometimes I want to say to myself, Larry, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And like the farmer, sometimes I take that path of selfishness. Like the farmer, sometimes I think of resources totally in terms of myself and not about others. Like the farmer, sometimes my life is time-bound and I'm only thinking about my future on this earth, and I think it's going to be a long time, and I don't think about God, and I don't think about eternity. What was the farmer's problem? The farmer's problem was he'd done no MRI. The farmer's problem was that he was blind to the idols in his own heart. He was blind to the cancer of greed that was eating his soul alive. And here he's thinking he's in control. Here he's thinking he's in control of life. And he's not realizing, as Tim Keller has said, that he wasn't in control. Money was controlling him. He thought he was an owner, but he was owned by his greed. That's a scary story that Jesus tells. And he tells it to open our eyes so that we might look within and so that we might examine our own hearts. And so here's the question that I want to try to answer. And the question is, how can you, how can I, how can we find our hidden idols? After all, we don't want to walk around with these spiritual cancers in our own life beneath the surface of the skin. How can we locate our own hidden idols? And I think this passage, as I've studied this passage and also read helpful commentaries and the like, I think there are two really important steps in this passage that can help us locate the idols that might have been hidden from us when we walked in the room today. And I want to talk about both of them. I encourage you to fill in the blanks on your outline, but in some ways I'm a little more concerned about what you'll write out to the side, because I'm going to have you do two exercises, write some things down, and I think that could be the most powerful thing that you write this whole week. And so I hope you'll be ready. The first step, how do we locate our hidden idols? The first step is find your anxieties. Locate your anxieties. As soon as I say the word anxiety, I want to be really quick to say, I'm not using that word in a clinical sense. I know that there are folks that struggle with clinical forms of anxiety, maybe social anxiety or other types. Not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual anxiety. I'm talking about the sin of worry. And so to confront the worry in our own hearts, Jesus sets up a comparison. And the comparison is between two things. The comparison is between a wildflower and you, okay? So I just wanted to warn you about that. He's going to compare a wildflower to you, and he's going to compare and contrast like a good high school essay. And so here's how he does it. I want us to look at verse 27. He says, consider how, here's the first part of the comparison. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, we don't know exactly what wildflower Jesus was referring to. Some of the commentators I read said he could be referring to a lily. Maybe he's referring to, one commentator said, an autumn crocus. And so I went with an autumn crocus. Am I the only one that knows this is an autumn crocus? I didn't. Google helped me. But anyway, so we've got this autumn crocus over here. And what does Jesus say about it? Well, first of all, he says it doesn't stay up all night making its own clothes. It doesn't worry about what it will wear next season and what it will wear for Easter. And it's not all concerned with working with backbreaking labor and spinning thread and yarn to make its own clothes. And yet, Jesus says, I tell you, not even King Solomon, the richest king in Israel's history, the king who probably had his own brand of clothing and certainly had his own stable of seamstresses and seamsters and is that what you call them? I don't know. But he had everything, but King Solomon's, his jackets, his dress shirts could not match the beauty of what God provided for this wildflower. Now, I said that Jesus was going to make a comparison between the autumn crocus and you. He's talked about the autumn crocus. Now, let's talk about you and me. So verse 28. In verse 28, Jesus says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, the wildflowers, which is here today and tomorrow, it's gathered up like lawnmower clippings and put in a little clay pot to bake the bread. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, here today, tomorrow, thrown into the fire, and then get these three words. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What's he saying? He's saying that your anxieties reveal your lack of faith. I think what he's saying is, if you want to know where your hidden idols are, find your anxieties. Find what you're worried about. And there's a really good chance that clustered around your worries are these idols that we're putting our focus and attention on. I'll use a silly example. Let's say you got an eighth grade boy. His name is Joe, okay? And let's say Joe is a Christian, and Joe is in class with a lot of other eighth grade boys, and some of them are bullies. And Joe has a friend named, we'll call him Fred, and let's say Fred's a nerd, but Joe and Fred are friends. But let's say one day, if I lost you yet, I probably lost you, but let's say one day, a bunch of these eighth grade boys, the bullies, they start picking on Fred, who's the nerd, okay? So Joe has a decision. What does he do? Does he run over and does he defend his friend? Or does he do nothing? Or does he kind of join in with the other bullies? Let's say that Joe joins in with the bullies and makes fun of his friend Fred. Where's the idol? Idol's popularity. The idol's popularity. The idol is, I'm more concerned, Joe's more concerned about what these eighth grade boys say about him than what God says about him. He's bowing to the peer pressure of what these boys are doing. And because of that, he's giving his heart's focus and allegiance. He's bowing the knee to peer pressure and not bowing the knee to God alone. Joe is a little faith. Joe's faith in Jesus in that moment is so small. And his faith in what these boys can provide if they approve of his activity is so large. Where are your idols? Find your anxieties. What do you just fear excessively? Do you fear death? Maybe you've made an idol of this life. Do you fear losing control? Maybe you've made an idol of control and you don't trust God's sovereign hand in your life. Do you fear what other people will think of you if you do or say a certain thing? Maybe you've made an idol of the opinions of others. People pleasing has become your idol. So I said I wanted you to do an exercise, and I think it could be powerful. And that is, you know, somewhere maybe on that sheet of paper in front of you, I want you to think about this. What do I worry about the most? What are my top three anxieties? And I'd love for you to just write those down. Just think about that really quickly. Use a cover sheet. Use abbreviations. Write in Pig Latin. Whatever you need to do to protect the anonymity of your responses. But just write those down. What are those top three things you worry about? Now, maybe not all the things you write down are idols. If you have a loved one who's sick and you're worried about them, I don't think that's an idol. I think that's just concern for somebody. But what are those top three things you obsessively worry over? Could that be an idol in your life? Could that be something you fear more, that you give more worship and attention to than you give to the living God? First thing then, find your anxieties. Very powerful to isolate them, to write them down, to reflect on them. Second thing, how do I know if I have a hidden idol in my life? Find my anxieties. But secondly, find your appetites. Find your appetites. Find the things in your life that you are, to use a dramatic word, addicted to. The things that you can't say no to. The things in your life that you pursue obsessively. You know, oftentimes in our life there are good things, but they cease to become good things if we begin to kind of crave them. Think about that maybe in terms of food. Any of you, you don't have to say what the food is, but do you, any of you have a food that just you lose all self-control whenever you're around it? I mean, just anybody have besides me? I'll tell you what mine is. I'll tell you one of mine, rather. One of mine is Pringles, potato chips. And so if I come to your house, I hope you'll serve Pringles. That would be very considerate of you. And really, that's all you have to serve. But please, please, please don't put the can in front of me, okay? I need a pre-portioned amount. And so you just kind of maybe, if you would, and this I know this is a lot just for me, but just you just take maybe like no more than that of the can. Don't do that. Maybe just more of that and just kind of pile that on my plate. Because if you give me the can, I'll eat the whole can. I'm addicted to Pringles. There's something, I'm not saying that Pringles are all that healthy, but there's some things in our lives that in moderation, they're great, but man, if you go overboard, they become our appetite, they become our obsession. So I want you to hear what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus says, and do not, and we've highlighted these three words, set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Now notice Jesus did not say, and do not, how would this be? He didn't say, and do not eat or drink. All right? He didn't say that. I mean, we would die if we didn't eat or drink. He says, do not set your heart on it. The New English translation says, do not be overly concerned about what you will eat or drink. A good thing in moderation becomes a bad thing when it's an obsession or when it is in excess. Do not set your heart on it. Do not be overly concerned about it. And then he follows it up in verse 30. The same train of thought. He says, for the pagan world, and the pagan world, that would just be a stand-in for the world that does not acknowledge, those who do not acknowledge the God of the Bible. For the pagan world, gets this, runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So here's the question. What is it in my life, and maybe it's a good thing, But what is it in my life that a good thing has become an obsession? What is it in my life that I've set my heart on it? I think about it constantly, that I can't say no to it. What is it in my life that I run after? That I'm just so obsessed with that I run after it. And it ceased to become a good thing, and now it's become an unhealthy thing in my life. If you were here last week, we talked about one of the biggest idols that face us, and that's the idol of money. We said that money in and of itself is a good thing. It's a tool. With money, we pay the doctor. With money, we buy food. With money, we set aside for our future. With money, we're generous with others. Money is a good thing. But sometimes money is something that we become overly concerned with. Sometimes money is something we set our hearts on. Sometimes money is something that we run after. Tim Keller says you may have made an idol out of money if you are running after it, if you're overworking to get more of it, or if you're hoarding it, if you're building bigger and bigger barns to store away more and more and more of it that you'll never need and you'll never spend because you're just so self-focused. It ceased to be a good thing, and it's become an obsession. I want to use a silly illustration, but maybe it'll help me make the point. Let's just say that one day your family, I tell you, this is going to be silly, but one day your family in the woods and you discover a feral child, a child who's spent her whole life in the wild, and you bring her home and adopt her. I know it's silly, but let's just say you do that, okay? And so you brought her home and it's you're going to have a meal together, and mom and dad just kind of go overboard because, you know, this poor child's been eating berries or whatever, and so mom and dad just prepare this like amazing Thanksgiving meal, okay? And we're all seated around the table, and the little girl sits down, and we're all about to hold hands and pray when the little girl just kind of lunges forward and grabs the turkey in the center of the table with both hands and just starts chowing down on it right in front of everybody. Now, what are you going to say? Of course, does she speak English? I don't know. But what are you going to say to the girl? I don't know. What are you going to say to her? You're going to say, daughter, baby, you know? There's going to be a tonight, and there's going to be a tomorrow, and there's going to be a day after tomorrow, and we are going to care for you. We love you. You don't have to grab at this opportunity obsessively. You don't have to run after this main entree. You don't have to be overly concerned or act as if this is your last meal, because you have parents now. You have a family now. We care about you, and we're going to take care of you. But what is it in our lives that maybe it's like the turkey in the middle of the table, and we are obsessed with it, And we've forgotten that we have a Father who knows what we need. And so we think we know what we need, and we're running after it. What is that in our lives? So once again, I asked you a moment ago to jot down three anxieties, three things that you worry about. Once again, I think this could be pretty powerful. What if you jotted down three appetites? What is it in your life that has kind of maybe crossed the border of being a good thing and may be an unhealthy obsession for you? Now, when I did this exercise, there were some things I put question marks by. I'm not really sure. Like, I like to listen to podcasts a lot when I walk. Is that a good, healthy hobby, or am I afraid of silence? And so am I always filling my ears up with noise from someone else so I don't have time to think and pray? And I put a question mark, you know? So I'm not saying all these things you write down, it's for sure an idol, but I think it's a great question to ask. So what is it, maybe that thing, that appetite that could become an obsession? Is it food? Do you have an unhealthy obsession with certain types of food and you can't say no to it? Is it pleasing others? Is it a hobby that was once a good hobby, but now it's kind of out of control? The hobby owns you. It's all you think about. It's all you spend your money on. The people in your life or want more of you, but you're always doing the hobby. The hobby's become the thing that's taken control of your time and your life. Is it Netflix? Do you say, I'm just going to plug in, watch three consecutive seasons of something this weekend so I don't need to really think about God or my life, and I can just kind of give into that obsession? You know, whatever it is, I think we have to say, Lord, is there something that's just kind of taken over my life? Is there something that I've sort of given my heart to? Is there something I'm running after? And we have to say, Lord, increase our faith. We are those of little faith, and we're putting our faith in lesser things, and we're not trusting you. And so to me, Jesus describes an alternative in this passage. He describes an alternative to being captive by our anxieties, to being captive to our appetites. He describes an alternative to worshiping these different idols that maybe you've written down right now on your page. And the alternative is living as a child of the King. Living as a child of the King. Living as if we had a Heavenly Father who was after our good and wanted the best for us. You see, I think Jesus talks about the possibility of living free of the tyranny of idols. I'm not saying living sinless or living a life of perfection. But I think Jesus offers us the power of freedom from these idols that have their clutches on our heart. Now, how does he do that? And well, in verse 31, very familiar verse, he says to seek his kingdom and trust that God will provide the other things we need. Sometimes what do? We seek the turkey. Nobody else is going to give us the turkey. It's right there. We're going to grab it. But what Jesus says is trust your Father. He's the King. He wants to give you so much more than that turkey. He's going to take care of you. Trust him, honor him, do what honors him, and he is going to have a way of taking care of you. And then in verse 32, this amazing verse, I love this verse. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Those who've seized by anxieties and appetites, do not be afraid, little flock. That's what our good shepherd says. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. Friends, what would it be like for you and me to look at that list, to look at that list of anxieties and appetites, and to hear Jesus say, do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid so that you run to these things. Trust me. I've got things for you to experience. I've got aspects of the kingdom of God for you to enjoy now and forever. You're not going to believe what I've got in store for you. But you're going to have to loosen your grip on your idols. You're going to have to loosen your fear so that you can experience what I want to give you. I think the grace of Jesus just drips off this verse, doesn't it? We don't have to live in fear. We're not alone. We're his flock. We have a Heavenly Father, and he's a good Father, and he wants to give us so much. So how do we begin to experience some of this freedom? Well, the way we experience freedom is we start to defy our idols. We start to say no to them. We start to laugh in their face. We start to do the opposite of what our idols try to get us to do. And verse 33 is a great illustration of this. Jesus says, let's just say your idol is money. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Literally, show mercy to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. An earthly purse, an earthly wallet, an earthly purse, it may get a hole in it. And maybe your coins are falling out of it. The things of this earth are subject to moth and subject to rust and subject to rats and subject to thieves. But whatever investment we make for God, whether it's giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name or serving others in Jesus' name or financially investing in his kingdom, whatever money we give to God, that is secure. That's the only really secure investment. And so if money is the idol, we tell money, you're not nearly as important as you think you are. In fact, I'm demoting you from the God that I bow down and worship to, the God that I build bigger barns for, and I'm actually giving you a way to help someone else. I'm actually choosing to live more simply. You know, one of my great privileges around this place is just through the years getting to see people doing just that. Sometimes it's their time. Sometimes it's their spiritual gift in this. Sometimes it's their money. Sometimes money needs to be directed in a certain way. And so I'm kind of brought in and I get to just see a mostly anonymous gift that's just so extravagant. And somebody's just saying, you know what, I just think this would please the Father. I just think this would please the Heavenly Father if I'm able to give in this way. Friends, Let me ask you, are you living, for all practical purposes, are you living like an orphan when you have a Heavenly Father? Are you acting as if you don't know what tomorrow holds? Tomorrow could be a disaster. And so you need to seize life with your two hands. You need to grab the turkey off the table. You need to run after. You need to be overly concerned with the things of this world because after all, who's going to look after you? Who's going to take care of you? Who owns tomorrow? Nobody. It's all up to you. Is that the way you're living? Are you living like an orphan? Are you living as a child of the Heavenly Father who loves you, who delights in you, who has so much goodness that he wants to share with you, who wants you to experience freedom from the things that you wrote down? And so I just want you to hear as we close, I want you to hear the words of Jesus echoing in your ears today and echoing in your hearts. Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear. Whatever you wrote down, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Your Heavenly Father is pleased to give you his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, you're looking at people like me who do fear too often, Lord, who do give in to unhealthy worry, obsessions that dishonor you, that act as if you do not exist, as if you do not love us, as if you're not generous. And so, Lord, we say to you, forgive us, please. Forgive us for those idols that we've allowed to collect around our hearts. These idols that take so much of our thought life, these idols that take so much of our focus, these idols that demand so much of our attention, so much of our emotion. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for acting as if it's all about us, for having those staff meetings of one, for making those decisions that are governed solely by what we think in the present moment will benefit me. Oh, Lord, forgive us. And open our eyes, Lord, to your goodness. Open our eyes, Lord, to your artistry with the autumn crocus and with us. Open our eyes, Lord, to your love, the love that you showed most amazingly on the cross, the sacrifice of Christ for us. And teach us to be people who say no to the idols so that we might say yes fully and joyfully to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.